First Peter chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 21. First Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse number 24 again. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we are called unto this, that, Lord, by your stripes we are healed. For, Lord, we were sheep going astray. We thank you, dear Lord, for that sacrifice that you made for us. And as we study out the matter that's before us this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in verse number 24, we find a curious thing being said. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? Interesting that the cross here is called a tree. And so I think it would be a good thing if we examined that. Why is it called a tree? There has to be some deeper meaning here than what appears on the surface, like there was just some simple switch of words or terminology. So let us compare scripture with scripture and see what we can learn about trees this morning. Specifically, two trees. The tree that we're looking at here, and then another tree, which we should look at right now, and that one is found in Genesis chapter 2. So let's go back to Genesis and chapter 2 and look at another tree, and then we'll spend a little time contrasting those two trees. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, in verse number 2, we see two trees mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, can somebody tell me from what we just read in First Peter if there's something that you can see in the verse that we just read here, verse number 9 in Genesis?
Tree of life and a tree of death.
Yes, there's a tree of life and a tree of death. Which of those do you suppose Peter mentions? Let's examine that a little closer before we come to some hasty conclusion. Now, we said we wanted to look at the contrast between the tree that Peter mentions and one of the trees that's mentioned here in the book of Genesis. And the first thing we can learn about this is that these trees were planted by someone. The one that we see in Genesis here was planted by God. But the one that we see in 1 Peter was planted by man. That's interesting, is it not? Somebody just mentioned that one's a tree of life and one's a tree of death. One was a ministration of death, and the second an engine of death. And it's a real paradox that the one that was planted by man to be an engine of death turns out to be a tree of life. And so as we study these contrasts, we see how that God plans all things and man doing his worst, God triumphs over it in doing his best. It's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. Now, there are a couple of other contrasts that we want to look at this morning, if you will. And let's start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. And what we'll be looking at here is that the first tree mentioned is pleasant to the eyes, but the second one that Peter mentions, which is also mentioned in Genesis, strangely enough, is hideous and repellent to the eyes. Now in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, we see the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what do we learn about this tree? Well, first of all, it seemed to be good for food, and to her eyes, it seemed pleasant, and to her will, it seemed to be a tree to be desired to make one wise. So, why not? Why not? Did God warn them? Indeed, he did. And we've been over this before, but what was the difference between Adam partaking, as he does in verse number 6, and Eve partaking, which she also does in verse number 6, something that's brought up again in the book of Romans. Pardon? Yes, Adam was told first person singular by God, don't do this. Eve hears it from Adam. And the contrast there, or the importance of that, is brought out in Romans chapter 12. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even upon those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. I don't think it's necessary to go there and read that, because I know as we breeze quickly through the book of Romans, we probably didn't spend much time on that point. But it seems as though some have remembered it, and that's a good thing. Well, what was the similitude of Adam's sin? Yes. So Adam was disobeying God in something that God had directly communicated to him. Why was that different with Eve? Well, she was deceived, but What's the difference between God telling Adam not to eat of it and Eve eating of it? She didn't hear it firsthand. She heard it from Adam. That's different, isn't it? Could Adam have been deceived? Let's stop and think about this just for a moment. Would Satan's attempt have worked on Adam? Why not? Mm-hmm. That's right, because Adam himself heard God say it to him, first person, singular. Eve heard it in a roundabout fashion, and that's brought out in Romans chapter 5, isn't it? What else is brought out in Romans chapter 5 that kind of seals the deal for what we're talking about? Maybe we should go there. Let's do it. For the sake of those that might not have been here at that time, or that might have actually forgotten just how Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 is phrased. So let's pick it up there. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, not Eve, and she's the first one that partook, right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and who's this one man? Adam, of course, because at that time there was only one man, and there was only one woman. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, that's interesting, is it not? Just a moment here for you to mentally chew on this statement. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does that mean? And what law is spoken of here? This is one of those cases where the word law means law as a Jew would understand it. It means the law of Moses, right? Yes, indeed it does. For until the law, and the law didn't come in until a long, long time after Adam died. Remember, we've got the flood, and we've got Nimrod, and we've got the patriarchs. We've got the children of Israel going down into the land of Egypt and coming out of Egypt as a nation. Then we've got Moses. And it's only after we have Moses in the wilderness wanderings that they come to Mount Sinai that the law is given. So there were lots and lots of years that had elapsed from the time that Adam sinned and the law was given. Okay. Verse 13, for until the law, there's until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, hold that thought just for a moment, and let's press on to verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. By the time Moses came along, Adam was dead. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Since is the word transgression used here of Adam, and can we make an extension to something else?
Adam had one law given to him, verbally by God, don't eat of this tree.
Yes.
He broke that law.
Indeed, he did. What about Moses? Pardon?
By virtue of being erased.
Okay, but what about the idea of transgression? Let's not lose sight of what it is that we're talking about here. We see that Adam was a transgressor. And by what mechanism was he a transgressor? He transgressed the law that God gave him directly? Well, what about the children of Israel at Mount Sinai? Yes.
And so Adam was told by God not to eat that. And the children of Israel were told by God, by the writing of the Ten Commandments, directly, first person.
Yes.
These are the rules that you're going to keep. And if you keep them, I will keep you safe. I will bless you. But if you don't, oh my.
Okay. And if you don't, they become what? Transgressors, because they transgressed the law that God gave them first person to the nation. And so transgression is done with a high hand. You said just a moment ago, it means to deliberately step over a boundary. The scripture uses the term high hand. So the children of Israel, when they broke the law of Moses, they were not just sinners, but they were also transgressors. That's a more serious matter, and that's what Paul is pointing out here in the book of Romans. So Adam was a transgressor because he did what he did with a high hand. He heard God tell him directly, "Do not do this." Eve didn't hear it that way. Now, she still sinned, didn't she? So sin is more than the breaking of the law of Moses. And that's what Paul brings out here. Let's read verse number 13 again. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So the question arises, well then, why did people die before the law came in? Because we're dealing with two things here, sin and transgression. Verse number 14, now it's going to be explained. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's, not sin, but transgression. Is what Adam did sin? Yes, but it's also transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Oh, you mean what Adam did is a prefigurement of something that is to come? Who is Christ sometimes known as? The last Adam. Yes. Okay, let's go back to comparing these trees again with that in mind. We get to then Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Is this tree looking good? And which tree is being talked about here of the two that we met in Genesis chapter 2? Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever wondered why it was that however long Adam and Eve spent in the Garden of Eden, that they never molested the tree of life? Oh, it was in the midst of the garden. It was there. Sure.
What she's saying is kind of like talking to a kid. Don't do that.
Yeah.
So they have to do that.
Oh, okay. That's true, but the fact is that they knew it was there. They very well knew it was there. That's the whole point. Yes, it's what looks good. They went with what looks good. Well, Eve did, because she was deceived. Now, the scripture says that the woman being deceived, in what case was she deceived? How was she deceived? Because she bought what the serpent said? But wasn't there something within her that said, wow, this looks good? Do you think that Satan knew just where to pursue his attack? He doesn't bother to pursue Adam. It's not recorded that the serpent ever says anything to Adam. How do you suppose he knew that? You don't suppose he was there when all this stuff took place? You don't suppose that the serpent was watching when God told Adam, don't do this? And you don't suppose that Satan realized Adam knows that? I couldn't raise a question in his mind because he knows what God said. But Eve just heard it from him. It might be possible to deceive Eve where it wouldn't be possible to deceive Adam. And besides, do you think that Satan already knew that she was casting a longing glance at the tree? Of course. Of course. Haven't we learned just the same thing in Romans chapter 8? Can you see how this worked for the serpent in the Garden of Eden, but it works against him in Romans chapter 8. How so? Because we have that spirit of adoption in our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know first person singular, our Father. We can't be talked out of that. That's why the martyrs of the early church couldn't be talked in to renouncing Christ, not for all the kingdoms of the world. Because they knew that they were saved. They knew that they had a relationship with the living God, and they knew it first person singular, just like Adam knew that God had said, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of the fruit, or the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't be talked out of what you actually know in your heart, can you? You might be talked out of an intellectual idea, as Eve was, but heart knowledge? Oh, that's different. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, Isaiah opens the chapter here by saying, who hath believed our report? Well, what report? Yeah, like chapter 53, that report. Who's going to believe what it is that I'm about to say? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so the question is, why wouldn't we believe it? God said it, didn't he? Why wouldn't the whole human race say, this is wonderful? God himself said it. What could possibly go wrong? When men say, what could possibly go wrong? What should you immediately be looking for? What could possibly go wrong? Yes. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Now, what causes the question to arise? Well, verse number 2. For he, and who do you suppose this he is? Yes. If I was in charge of English grammar, he would be capitalized here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. What's this tender plant and a root out of a dry ground? There's some imagery there. It's harvest time. You've walked into the greenhouse to look at your tomato plants. They're tender. No tomatoes for you. And a root out of a dry ground? The fact that it's a root tells you nothing grew out of it. It appears to be worthless. Then after the colon, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We already know who the he is. What is this saying?
He doesn't look like a king. King Saul even looked like a king.
Yes. Absolutely. Israel was head over heels for Saul. Why? Because he looked good. He had all the street cred. But when the world looks at Jesus, what do they see? There's no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. How does that comport itself with Eve looking at this tree? Because we're going to find out that we have met the fruit of another tree right here. Which might answer that question I posed a moment ago. Why do you suppose that Adam and Eve are tripping through the Garden of Eden every day and they never consider this other tree? Maybe it didn't look so good to them? And then in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Not just, well, this guy doesn't look so good. No, this goes far beyond that. The scripture says, not only does he not look good, but he's despised and rejected of men. Remember that first tree that we talked about that was pleasant to the eyes? But the second tree is hideous and repellent, and nobody wants anything to do with that tree. The madness of sin and the misjudgment of man. What was that tree that Eve partook of? What was it called again? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't it strange that it's the tree of knowledge of good and it's the tree of knowledge of evil, but it doesn't seem like Eve could see good? Isn't that confusing to you? Isn't that one of the effects of sin? What does sin do to the soul? It perverts. Does sin gender to evil or to good? And remember, it's the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can somebody know that something is good and not be able to do it? You see, that's the problem with sin. Didn't you suppose that Satan was wringing his hands with glee? Because he knew that once mankind partakes of this tree, he'll know what's good and never be able to do it, and he'll know what's evil, but that's the only thing he will be able to do. Satan knew that. But poor Eve didn't. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Nobody wants to see him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Why not? Because he doesn't look good. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If I get these pages separated, I will eventually get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart where they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now, some people think that Solomon was quite the crepe hanger when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's not particularly an uplifting and inspiring book, is it? Ecclesiastes tells the story of man from God's point of view. Man thinks he's doing fine. Do you think that you'd win a political office by telling people what Solomon says here in verse number 3? There's always one in every crowd. Always. Look how he sums this whole thing up. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Really? Yea. Also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart will they live. Madness is in their heart while they live. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, and there's no soundness in it from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. It's just one mass of bruises and putrefying sores. That's Isaiah's assessment of man. That's God's assessment of man. Sin is madness. And yet, which tree does man desire? Even today, which tree does man desire? And why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't it interesting that today You can walk down the street and see crucifixes every place with an image of Christ hanging on the cross. And people think that's just fine. Put it up in your hospital room, that's cool. But as soon as you stand on a street corner and start preaching the crucified Christ and why he was crucified, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you run into a bit of opposition. Because mankind is still looking at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, man can do good. He can do better. It's just that the right people haven't tried it yet. That's how they sell socialism, right? Socialism would work. We just haven't had the right people try it yet. No, it doesn't work because the human race is mad with sin. But praise the Lord. There's that other tree, the tree of life. More on that next time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have this book, that we have your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're thankful that you've trusted us enough to appoint us as your ambassadors to go and tell people that there is the tree of life. You're not hanging on it anymore. You already paid the penalty for their sins. And the only thing that stands between them and you is them. Lord, help us to be faithful to that trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.